Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 15th of March, 2020. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week we started a new series running up to Easter called The Road to the Cross. And Richard Hall, our minister in training, looked at how Jesus is anointed with glory. The reading is Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 31. So we'll join Richard as he's introducing the reading and sermon.
So as Millie said, today we're looking at the Transfiguration. So it's from Luke 9, verses 28 to 31. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment to Jerusalem. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we can be here today. We pray, Lord, that you would speak through me now as I come to bring your word. Amen. So here we have a passage that talks of things that are yet to come. And it starts by saying, about 8 days after. Now, this, I always think, important to think, what it comes after? Or what has it come after? So the writer sees this as a continuation from the previous story. In verses 20 to 27 of chapter 9, we see Jesus foretelling his own death, his suffering on the cross, and ultimately his resurrection and ascension. This event on the mountaintop was a symbol telling the world that the seal of divine approval had been set on the actions that Jesus was about to perform. So of particular interest is who Jesus took up the mountain with him. Peter, John, and James. The same three disciples that we find in Matthew, Jesus takes with him when he goes to pray in Gethsemane. Some of you will know that I was preaching, well, I had to do this sermon on Tuesday in college. And when I finished this and there was feedback, my principal revealed that he called them the PJs, perhaps as a suggestion of what often seems to happen of them falling asleep at important moments. So I was struck by this. These three people who were probably the closest people to Jesus while he was on earth. I'm sure someone would argue with me there, but it seems to be that way. And they were the privileged ones to see the transfiguration of Jesus before he was revealed to all in his full glory. So are we close enough to Jesus to be able to see him revealed in all his glory? We are invited to know Jesus intimately. We were at the prayer meeting on Monday night here, and we were looking at Jesus walking in water from Matthew 14. And Alec brought a point that really stood out. One of those points that I think I might never forget. Peter walks on water. Most of us will know that. There is one important thing that can often be overlooked, though. Peter says, "Command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus replies, "Come." And so Peter gets out of the boat and walks towards Jesus. Do we have that much faith in order to be able to step out of the boat? Even then, would we have the courage to ask Jesus to command us to leave our comfort zone? I think we'd like to say we would. Whether we always do, I'm not so sure. So Jesus here in the... I wrote this from the ESV, but I've read to you the NIV, so there you go. Classic of confused translations. But certainly in the ESV, he's described as becoming dazzling white. But here in the NIV, we see the literal translation. He became literally bright as a flash of lightning. which really must have been terrifying to those that were watching him. Because I think it's quite easy to forget in a world of sound systems and loud noises that thunder and lightning would have probably been the loudest and brightest things that the people in the ancient world ever experienced, short of probably a volcanic eruption. And then to top it all off, Moses and Elijah appear. Two legendary figures who sat, or sit, at the very heart of what it means to be a Jew. Moses representing the law and Elijah the prophets. And then in 2 Peter, Peter writes of the effect that this event has on him. He saw it clear and real to him, so that he was able to state, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty." Jesus was revealed to truly be the Son of God. If we read on in Luke, we read of that voice that Millie's already mentioned, a voice from heaven proclaiming, "This is my Son, my chosen one." Here we have Christ in all of his glory, being named as the Son of God himself. And yet he was still willing to carry on with the journey that led ultimately to his death on the cross. We have him here at the height, right up at the height of his power. And then shortly after, we see him brought low as anyone could be, dying a slave's death on the cross. How do we even begin to process that? God the Father was willing to send Jesus to earth to die so that we might be released from our sins. And what is more, Jesus was willing to go through with it even after we'd seen him in all his glory. This is a level of love that has gone on to shape the world. And a love that is incredibly difficult for us to even begin to comprehend. And yet, it is a love that we are called to emulate and copy. "Love each other as I have loved you," commands Jesus. I mean, we know what that love looks like. I mean, we often talk of sort of parental love where you would do anything for your child. But this is a love that is for everyone. And to everyone. This leaves me with one very big question. What would our world look like if we lived out that love? Paul, this Paul, and I hope you don't mind me saying this, slightly less influential Paul than the Apostle Paul, but has been talking about this at length, it has to be said, and rightly so. He gave that example a couple of weeks ago of what if we were to give the Jehovah's Witnesses outside Costa a cup of coffee every time we passed. They might be too hyped up on caffeine to be able to concentrate. But it would have such an effect. Moses and Elijah appearing was not just pure chance. There is a sense that their appearance were confirmed that Jesus was the culmination of the promises made by God in the Old Testament. Moses representing the law and all the promises made there, and Elijah the prophet who'd foretold the coming of the Messiah. And this was, in some ways, a direct attack on those who had suggested in previously to this that Jesus was simply Elijah or Moses come again. Instead, here we have the high priest of high priests, the fulfillment of both the law and the prophecy. So I've got a question for you. Have you ever noticed that a lot happens on mountains in the Bible? I have a bit of a list here, not an exhaustive list, because I think I could probably spend my whole time today talking about it. So God made the covenant with Noah on a mountain. We had the sacrifice or near sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham on a mountain. Moses, of course, met with God on Mount Sinai. And now he meets God again on another mountain. This time, though, God is in the form of a man who we know is Jesus, who then went on to pray on the hill at Gethsemane before he was betrayed and arrested, and then was crucified on a hill in sight of the temple, also on a hill, where the removal of the separation between us and God is symbolized by the ripping of the curtain in two. That great image of the curtain on the moment of Jesus' death being split. And then we also have the instance of Jesus' crucifixion, where the centurion praises God and calls Jesus a righteous man, showing that even the Gentiles could see that this was a man to be loved and was truly God, which can perhaps be seen as a symbol of Jesus' death for Jew and Gentile alike. He was recognized in his death as for everyone. In Exodus 19, we see that when Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. There were not a few. There were quite a few similarities then between these two events. This sense of power that heralds the glory of God revealed. How able are we to fully appreciate the full glory and majesty of God? I would argue most of the time, not very. If we think about what we often use to try and convey our sense of wonder, at Cafe Church last week, Mark showed us a video of nature and seeing the wild wilderness and the wonders of nature. And they are amazing. To see the towering peaks and wild forests that make up the wilds of the earth. And so we are amazed at the wonders of God's creation. And yet it still feels like we're missing something. If we were to meet God revealed in all his glory on top of a mountain, or indeed anywhere else, I don't think we'd just go, isn't that nice? I think I would end up flat on my face in awe, disbelieving that this being loved us enough to come and die on the cross for us, and then has stuck by us through everything we have done against him and each other, and yet still gives us an offer of eternal life. And then there must be some fear too. This vast, seemingly unknowable being who has the power to snuff out our lives in an instant, and yet somehow manages to forgive us and love us enough to bear with us. We see in verse 31, where Moses and Elijah speak of Jesus' departure that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. We, of course, know that they were talking about the story of his death, resurrection, and ascension, that are the crowning glory of God's love for us. So the word used here is departure. But in the original is Exodus, probably a very purposeful use of the word that carries with it that sense of God saving his people from Egypt. And now we see the ultimate Exodus, the complete one. That is about to happen, where God saves us from our sins. I made this point on Tuesday in college, and it's always good to see your college principal going. It's always a cheerful point. But God has the power to do this. And only when we see Jesus revealed in his full glory can we understand that God, and through him Jesus, has the power and authority to release us from our chains of sin. This is, I think, an important moment in the story as we lead up to the cross. We see here Jesus revealed as God. And of course, that is why it all works out at the end, at the crucifixion. If it wasn't God, it would just be a man dying on a cross. And yet, because it was God, and this being of such glory dying, we are set free. So I'm left with the question, what are we willing to let the life-changing power of God into our own lives? We saw how Peter was able to have the courage to ask Jesus to step out of the boat, his own comfort space. He was, after all, a fisherman, very happy in a boat, but probably not walking on water. I don't think there'd be many of us that were. But he had that faith to know that Jesus would empower him to be able to walk on water. If we have that trust and confidence and Jesus enters our lives, then we will start to reflect the glory of Jesus and influence those around us. Do we have that influence? You know, do people notice there is something different about us in our daily lives? The love that Jesus showed by being willing to die on the cross is a call to show the love of God in everything we do. To show the world that there is a God who loves them and cares for them. And we see in the image of Christ revealed fully the depths to which God is willing to go for us. Jesus truly was the final act that had spanned thousands of years and to be the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. God is with us and will always follow through with his promises. I'm still struck by this image of Jesus revealed in all his glory. How can we? I don't think many of us will ever see it. We are not, well, we can to some extent, but we're never going to see him standing on a mountain talking to Moses and Elijah. But it tells us so much about the character of Jesus. Amen.
To leave a comment, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.